Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I'm not really intending to go through all of this verse by verse. What is happening in the book of Acts is the building of the church. And I tentatively last week and the week before started this, but it's also finishing up some of the "are we there yet" mentality, because the reality is that we're still not there even today. And so as I transition from, you know, it's still somewhat a similar conversation, but we're in the book of Acts and we're probably going to stay in the book of Acts for a little while, because I believe it's very important to us as the church exists today. And so what we look at here and what we find in this is that what we're talking about here in chapter 2 is Pentecost. Now, who knows what Pentecost is? Anyone? You can raise your hand. You don't have to. I know you know. The look on your face says that. Now, I mean, we all know what Pentecost is, right? We all know when Pentecost is. Maybe? No? All right. Okay. So Pentecost is one of the most important days in the history of Christianity. Let's just be honest about it. The thing is that it's quite literally the birthday of the church. I mean, if we really break it down, we celebrate Christ's birth, we celebrate his death and his rebirth, the resurrection, and we celebrate the birth of the church. I mean, that's essentially what we're looking at here. The importance of Pentecost would be right up there with Christmas and Easter. The reality of Pentecost is that it's not celebrated the way it should be within the church, because a lot of people know very little about what happened on Pentecost. They don't understand necessarily what took place that day or when the church was born. So what we're going to look at is we're going to kind of dive into this section of scripture today. Hopefully it won't take too long, but I want you to have an understanding of where we're headed as the church. But the reality is that Pentecost was one of the most spectacular events in church history. It's one of the most spectacular events that we'll ever speak about when you think about the events of the church and what has taken place. But there's not a Pentecost bunny or Pentecost Claus or Santa, or, you know, there's none of this stuff that goes with it. And it's basically, you know, I have a note here that's funny. Grocery stores and pharmacies aren't filled with candy for Pentecost. You don't have Pentecost mint. I don't know. There was the Testaments that came out one time where you had the Bible verses on the tin and it was basically Altoids. But Hallmark doesn't make Happy Pentecost cards. You don't have this marketable holiday. I mean, there's no special Pentecost music on the radio or anything that goes along with it. I mean, everything you can think about another holiday, you do not find with Pentecost. Even Christmas and Easter feel different than Pentecost within the church. And people don't spend months buying things for Pentecost. They don't try to turn it around. And when church service is over, if you did go to church on Pentecost, that's the celebration you give it. That's pretty much all there is in it, is that you've basically gone to a church service and then you've walked out the door and that's where you've left it. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand this, because we don't tend to go home after the Pentecost celebration. We have the homecoming of the church, where people come back and celebrate the beginning of this church, but we don't celebrate the beginning of Christ's church. In fact, I'm actually late on this sermon, probably, if we want to go on when it is. I think it was, what, the first week of June? So when we look at this and we think about this, the reality of Pentecost is, before Pentecost, there was no church. Why do we not celebrate God's church the way that it should be celebrated? Because typically, there were basically 120 frightened people sitting in a room in Jerusalem waiting. They were waiting on this to happen. They had watched Christ be crucified, and then they knew he had resurrected. And then last week and the week before, we talked about the promise that he made to them, where he said that the Holy Spirit would come on them. They needed to go and wait. And so they had to go and wait. And they waited in this area. And they were told not to leave the city until he did something, until the help came. They were told not to leave the city until the gift was promised had come. And so basically, Jesus tells them, in a few days, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In a few days, this is going to take place. The Helper will come. You will have this opportunity. And the day that that takes place is the day of Pentecost, the day where the Spirit fell on the believers, the day that the church began. It really, the funny part is that Jesus had just told them all of this, and they had no idea what they were waiting for. Do we understand what we're waiting for in the church today? I mean, in Acts chapter 2, it starts and says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I can continue on, but let's just stop at that moment and understand. They didn't know what was going to happen. It was such a radically different concept to them of what the Spirit was going to look like. Jesus said, go and wait. And they went and waited. And he told them not to leave until something happened. And they didn't. And so here they are. And when the day of Pentecost comes, this happens. Now, can you imagine how it must have felt? Because at first, they would have all known the story of the Tower of Babel. They would have understood that the last time they saw this many languages happen in one place where everyone spoke the same language, what had taken place? God had divided the people so that they couldn't accomplish the task. But this was God bringing the people together to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Because it was something that had to be experienced in order to be understood. And we've got to remember back that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. What happened as soon as Jesus was baptized is at that moment, the scripture tells us, at that moment heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, if we think about that, a dove comes down and this descends on Christ as a, you know, the Spirit of God descends on him to begin a ministry in the form of a dove. Well, here there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. They have received something that's different. It's the birth of a ministry. Because then they begin to speak in other tongues, and they begin to speak as the Spirit gave utterance. And so what we see here is this similar thing that happens. The Holy Spirit comes down and rests on each of them. They are filled with God's Spirit, and they are ready to move forward and do what needs to be done. They're able to speak in different languages. And as we continue on in the chapter, it actually tells the crowd's response. They started hearing in their own language. You see, God had to divide their tongues to unify the church. God had to divide the tongues to unify the church, because I could go out and speak to a community and they may not all understand me. I mean, we've got enough diversity within languages in this just this county, in just this town, that I guarantee you there's places I can go and speak and people will hear me, but they won't understand me because they don't understand what I'm saying. I mean, there's other places in this country we can go where the dialect's so different that they won't understand our accent. Here, we don't feel like we have an accent. I honestly think it's funny, because when you go somewhere else and you hear someone else's accent, all of a sudden you're going, and they're looking at you funny because they're like, "I have no idea what you're saying. I mean, you just went to New York. How weird is it compared to what you hear here?" I mean, so, but you were competing with people from all around the world, right? So you got the opportunity to hear all these different languages, and probably some of which don't under, well, they actually probably all understand us. It's us that doesn't understand them, because I think English is practically taught just about anywhere worldwide, except for here. We learn our own version and never learn another language, because why, right? But anyway, that's another story for another day. But basically, you see this wild scene that's beginning to happen here. Because it continues on here in verse 5. It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. In other words, what was needed that day for the gospel message to start was to be heard in the native tongue of each man. Now, there's 120 people in this room. If 120 people each started speaking a different language, 120 different languages were spoken, I don't know. I wasn't there. Again, I can't speak as an eyewitness to something I didn't fully witness. But what I can tell you is that in the scripture, it talks about divided tongues and them starting to speak in different languages and people understanding in their own language. Now, when we get into the conversation of speaking in tongues, and there's churches that, you know, there's arguments that take place within the church everywhere. I look back at this scripture, and this is what I see. I see that if I'm put in a situation where I'm the one who someone is supposed to hear the message of God from, but they don't speak my language, I see a situation where I'm the one who will be able to do it, and it might be that I speak in a language that they understand. Now, whether it's English or another language that I may not even know, there's still the opportunity there, because the Spirit of God can rest on me and give me that utterance as needed. I fully believe that that can happen today, just like any other time. Now, getting into the conversation about, you know, the different types of worship and things, that's not where I'm going with this. What I'm saying is these men spoke in tongues, and it was heard by the people who were around, and they understood the languages that were being spoken, and it confused them, because these men shouldn't be speaking their language. These men didn't know the language from which they came, but yet here they are, and they're speaking in a language that is understood, and they're speaking to others. And then it says, and then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, that reference seems to say they may know the language of where they are, but they're hearing it in their native tongue. They're hearing it in the language with which they were born, meaning that this has become, in some ways, a melting pot. Jerusalem would have been the center of the, probably a trade route or something, where everyone would have come together. There would be more. I mean, if you go look at New York City, or you go look at Los Angeles, or even Atlanta or Charlotte, cities are where a lot of people come. Why? Because the best opportunities are in the city for the most part. That being said, I'm not saying we all need to move to the city. I'm just simply saying that the best opportunity for people to survive in certain culture, there's the money-making opportunities, the different things that can happen there, all of those things are greater in the city than if you are just living in the desert somewhere, especially in this time. So you've got a melting pot of people, so to speak, different languages coming together, but they're hearing in their native tongue, not in the language of the land. They're understanding in their native tongue. Why? I don't know. But I can honestly say, if you hear something in the language you learned first, you probably understand it just a little bit better, because it's the one that you know the words and what their full meaning is. That's why a translation of the Bible is a little more difficult to understand than going back to the Greek and the Hebrew sometimes. Because when you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, you can look at the meaning of a word and you can see all the different things. And then you learn the dialect of how it puts together. You learn the little intricacies of how the grammar works within it. You learn maybe how certain things are said and meant. And then you learn a little more. If you know the phonics of the language, if you know the how the punctuation works or how different words with that word mean something different, then you understand a little better than it. I mean, if you hear someone speaking Spanish, you might be able to pick up a word here and there and figure out somewhat of what they're talking about. But you may not be able to fully understand and grasp the conversation, because that conversation probably isn't leaning towards something that you have full understanding of. Well, it's the same thing when you go somewhere else and they use different words. I mean, you know, we've got things that people, I mean, even biscuits and gravy has a different name some places. You know, so there's things that we can look at and see that it's not going to be the same. But the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and rests on each of them, and they are able to speak in the languages of all the pilgrims who had entered Jerusalem from a number of different countries. And they were there to celebrate the Jewish Feast of Weeks. So this would have been a huge celebration week. It would have been a bigger crowd than normal. We understand that because of this week, the Highland Games. There are a lot of people who speak a lot of languages. Some is just vulgar, but it's still a language at the Highland Games. I promise. I've been there. And I mean, it's just their language. That's just how they were raised. And you look at that and you see that and you think about that, but it's coming together, and it would be like somebody, you know, a group of people just entering that and being able to speak to each in a language or a dialect they understand completely, and it comes out in a way that they fully grasp what's taking place. And they see a difference. They see something happening. And I'm sure that this scene drew a big crowd, because all of a sudden you've got 120 people who are now speaking languages that they're not native to. But they're speaking them fluently. They're speaking them in ways that are understood. And they're saying, wait, these are Galileans. How are they doing this? How is this happening? Well, the reality is that it's telling you. It's what happens to a person when they have this born-again experience. They suddenly begin to feel something and see something different. The lights come on in their mind and their heart, and they understand the gospel in ways that they never understood before. When that moment happens, everything changes. When the Spirit fell at Pentecost, everything changed. When the Spirit fell on these followers and they received the gift that was promised to them, when their tongue changed, they were able to speak understanding about God's word. They were able to speak understanding about things and in different languages. And here they are. They've put a new outlook and a new life together, and nothing will ever be the same again. For 120 of the first followers of Christ, that day was approximately, what, 200 or 2,000 some odd years ago? Maybe not quite that, but I mean, we don't know when the first actual day was as far as years ago. We can give it our best guess. But 2,000 years ago, roughly, you have 120 people and the church of God begins. The Christian church, Christ's church, starts. And here we are, and we're looking at that. And who should stand up and give the first sermon? Well, it happens to be the one who probably we would disqualify just simply based on the fact that he followed through on something he promised he never would. And that's Peter. Because then Peter stands up and begins to speak. Peter, the same man who denied Christ, the same man who wouldn't even admit to a servant girl that he was with Christ. I mean, it's the same man who was once so frightened that he took his life into his own hands and considered himself threatened if he didn't. This same man is the one who's preaching and begins in chapter 2. And in verse 14, he stands up and we start to see these things. And then in verse 22, he actually continues and starts telling the story of Christ. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you. You put him to death by nailing him to a cross, but God raised him from the dead. That was a change. I mean, this is the same guy who was saying, I don't know him, the night he died, who's now accusing others of doing it to him. He goes from saying, I don't know the guy, to you put him to death. You did this. This is what took place, but God raised him from the dead. He went from not knowing the guy to knowing everything about him. I mean, we all know he knew everything about him. But where did this new fire come from? Where did this new burst of energy come from? Where did this moment come from? It was a change in Peter, because he now had the confidence not only to say, yes, I knew him, but to say loudly, yes, I knew him. Followed by 3,000, roughly, joining the brand new church that day. 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, that's a lot of people. That's a pretty big gathering. You're figuring that probably not everyone added themselves to the number that day either. So if you think about that, well, what do you say? Well, 3,000 were added that day. All right. That may mean, if we're using, I'd say it was probably more percentage-wise added to the number that were actually there, considering like today you might go with 200 in a service and nobody go forward. I mean, if you're looking at 1%, that would be what, 300,000 that were in attendance? I would venture to say that more than 1% were added that day. But 3,000 were added. We have that number. And the numbers just kept growing. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that. The numbers continue to add up. The numbers continue to grow. And the book of Acts is the story of the early church and how it evolved from this moment. From the moment that the Spirit fell, the moment that Peter began to preach, the moment that he stepped forward. And one of the things that stands out the most is that even though the church is born at Pentecost, the church did not finish at Pentecost. It didn't just add 3,000 and that was it. There's the number. That's the number. We would not be sitting here today if it weren't for this moment at Pentecost. We would not be studying God's Word today if it weren't for the moment that took place at Pentecost, where somebody was given a tongue to speak in a language they didn't understand and to share a gospel that they didn't quite grasp until that day and until that moment. And then when they shared that gospel, 3,000 were added. And then those 3,000 probably went forward and started sharing that gospel as well. And as the days went forward, people were added to the church here and there. And then it started to spread like wildfire. And it started to move around the world. The day did not finish it. Since that day, the church has been under construction. And I don't mean like a building project. I find it funny that there's a lot of churches that have a building fund and they're not intending to build. They have a building fund because it goes into the operation of the building. But it's the wording. You know, there's a building fund. Well, it's because should the need arise, then you do have the opportunity to build. But there's a lot of people who question that with churches. Well, you're always doing this for your building fund. Well, the building fund can cover a number of different things. I mean, we just put a whole lot of money into the downstairs because of a flood. You know, that would have been covered by a building fund. If we had one. That being said, it came out of our general budget and it worked just fine. Insurance helped a lot. But what we basically see is that they knew the basics, but how could they know enough to preach the gospel that they ended up preaching that day? How could they have done? Could they comprehend everything at once and then it would have just been too much? How could they have done this in the way that they did? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. And then he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, for those of us that have been going through the motions, maybe, whatever it might be. For those of us that have been battling different things, we have that same understanding. And we do not necessarily have the same understanding we had 10 or 20 years ago. Maybe even 30 years ago for some of us. I mean, is the if the understanding you have now is the same as the understanding you had 30 years ago, you've not been growing. Let's just be real. And there's a need for you to grow in this faith. There's a need for you to grow the way you should. It should always be changing. It's growing. It's moving. And it's God at work in you. It's fluid. What was it I said about Bruce Lee saying about martial arts? To be like water. To be able to be fluid in motion and to move within the circumstances to fit what needs to be done. That is the Holy Spirit in you. And it moves fluidly. It's like water. It is the water that you need to live the spiritual life that you've been called to live. It's not that God changes. It's not that God changes any to fit our circumstances, as we talked about in Sunday school. Not one jot or tittle. But not one little thing is going to be changed. Because God doesn't change. There's nothing about God that will change in the moment. It's everything about what God will change in you. There should be changes taking place, but it's not God changing. God is changing you. He's changing you into what He needs you to be. He's molding you. He is the potter. We're the clay. He's the one that's putting us together in the right way. And it's the gift of salvation, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, that is an ongoing, ever-changing gift. Not that the Holy Spirit's changing, but it's always changing us. If we're not in tune with Christ's Spirit, we're missing something. We're missing the opportunity that's there. And Peter was telling the people about that day. He said, let me tell you about this Christ who you crucified, who you put in the ground, but God raised from the dead. This Christ is the one that I do know. I can imagine the conversation that day, because there's probably somebody standing there going, didn't he say he...
Three times
he said he... Now he's sitting here just claiming to the top of his lungs that he did? I mean, could you imagine? Somebody probably called him a liar when it was all said and done. Or it's just a testament to the change that takes place. Everyone is on the same footing. That's the beauty of this life. We all stand on the same ground. Young, old, middle age, whatever you want to call yourself. Women, men, free, slave, doesn't matter. You can call yourself a number of different things, but you're on the same ground when it comes to the Lord. Everyone in that room was on the same ground, and they all received the power to prophesy that day. They all received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And when these different characters came together to form the church, in Acts 2, 44 and 46, it says, they were all together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave anyone as he or she had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They came together, everyone as he had need. They pooled their resources. I'm not saying that we all need to come in here with our bank accounts next week, write a check for the full balance, put it in the church fund, and then if we need something, come to the church for an allowance. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that if Pat has a need and the church knows we can meet it, it's not wrong for us to give to Pat. If Ernie has a need, it's not wrong for us to pour into Ernie or Jordan or Sharon. And that doesn't necessarily have to be a monetary gift. It's not wrong for us to pour into the community the way we are with the food pantry or with the meals that we're doing. It's actually right for us to do that, because it's about community that brings the church together. It's how the church was founded, and it's where we go from here. The church began on Pentecost. Pentecost is the church's birthday, and it's high time we started to recognize that it is. And we started to recognize what God's intent for His church is. The story continues. They were eventually persecuted and scattered. But all of this made them grow faster. When they were persecuted and they were sent out and things began to become problem, they were scattered. And the realization of it is that only led to bigger things. Philip was traveling a road and saw a eunuch reading Isaiah. And what did he do? He stopped and said, do you understand? He explained it to him. And then what happened? the eunuch was added to the number. Because that's the way the Spirit works. That's what God's Spirit will do in us. But we have to let ourselves wait upon the Lord in that room. And then Spirit will fall. The Spirit will lead. I'm not saying wait on God to move for 120 years when God's been moving the whole time. I'm not saying those things. What I'm saying is that we get ourselves in the way and we start trying to interpret Scripture without the Spirit's leading. Let the Spirit lead you to those interpretations. Let the Spirit guide you in those conversations. I rarely will enter a conversation and go, well, this is what I know. Because if it's what I know, it's not God's Word. I have Scripture at times when somebody will call me for advice that literally I've not read in years, that I've not even thought about. But somehow in that moment, in that conversation, it comes out of my mouth. I'll give them a Scripture reference or I'll say something and I'm going. I've had times when I've been on the phone with someone and I've actually pulled my Bible out without them knowing. I'll open it up and look at that Scripture after I've quoted it going, that can't be right. I didn't ever remember that Scripture. I never memorized that. But those are the moments that we look for as Christians. Those are the moments that we recognize. When God is doing a work in us. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't read. It doesn't mean we shouldn't put it in. We've had to have read it for it to come out sometime. We had to have put it in. But God gives us that opportunity to recall it through the Spirit and the way it works in us. That doesn't mean He can't give us the words. But it does mean that we can find it. But we see another time Peter stays at the home of a Roman centurion. We see all of these things and all kinds of animals and creatures that are laid out in front of him and told that he can eat. We see a number of different things as we go through the book of Acts. But what it adds up to and what it comes down to is one thing and one thing alone. And that is this. This was a radical change to God's people. And that's what hopefully we're going to see as we go through this. As we continue through the book of Acts, we're going to see something radical happen. We're going to see a radical change in God's people. We're going to end up in the stories of Paul. We're going to end up in the stories of how they traveled the world and how they did what the Spirit led them to do. But we've got to also understand where that starts with us. If you feel the Spirit tugging on your heart, don't turn a blind eye to it thinking, well, it's got to be a mistake. There's no way God wants me to help do this. If Tammy hadn't have been willing when I just tossed it at her one day when she was like, well, we need to do this, we need to do that. I said, guess what? I was like, sounds great. You're all over it. You're now in charge of the food pantry. But what if Tammy would have been like, well, I'm not qualified. Well, she did actually. But you've embraced it. And it's become something that is a ministry to her. You know? There are things in our lives that we haven't embraced because we're saying, I can't be qualified. What is it that we've said a number of times? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God doesn't call you because you're qualified. He calls you because you're humble. He calls you because you're a spirit that can be worked with. He calls you because you're in tune with His Spirit and He needs someone that's willing to do His work. Not the other way around. This is why I think education hurts the ministry many times. Because when you become book smart, I'm not saying that all ministers that have gone through education, there are ministers who have approached it who want to learn more. Blake is continuing his education and he's gone through the same thing I have at Milligan. And there are many who go through it and by the time they're done, they literally look at you and go, well, this is what such and such book says, so I know that this is fact, but it's not this book they're quoting. Am I right? It's not this book that they even look at. They go and tell you what such and such philosopher has said about this situation or that situation, and they are buying in to false things many days. Folks, if it's not God laying it on your heart. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use men like Billy Graham or other ministers that we maybe have heard. I mean, I quote Charles Spurgeon all the time. You know, Paul Washer, there's many of them that we quote within messages here. There's no reason that we don't take what they say because we know it's guided by the Spirit. What I'm saying is there's some out there who will tell you things that are not biblical. They don't match up. They don't line up. It doesn't make sense. When you look at God's Word and you say, what's going on here? That's not what Peter's message was that day. Peter's message fully lined up with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Peter was sharing a message that was fully in tune with what Christ had come and taught. Even though Peter got it wrong one time, Peter still got it right at Pentecost. Why? Because the Spirit was in control. It took a long time for the church to embrace the changes, however. They were still dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and even now it's taking a long time for the church sometimes to embrace the change that can take place. Many of us are still wrestling with some of the same issues this very day. Some of us are still dealing with, well, this is what I was always taught. But does it line up with God's Word? The church is always a work in progress. It's always under construction. And today, we begin a new construction phase. Because we're going to grow through the book of Acts. We're going to grow through the ministry and the stories that are told. We're going to grow. And here's the thing. Peter received a lot of criticism from other apostles. Because when Peter came in and said, well, God showed me this and said we can eat. He said we don't have to be about just this or that. We can eat. They thought it was a scandal. I mean, that was probably one of the first scandals within the church. Oh, Peter's eating pork. Well, God said he could. But then this is where the whole conversation comes down. You know, I'm not saying that we have to have a specific diet or anything else except for a spiritual diet that is fully based on this Word. We need to have a Bible-based diet when it comes to our spiritual life. If we don't have a Bible-based diet, then we're not living a life that is called by God to be what it could be. If we're not investing in this Word and allowing Him to invest in us through His Word, then we're not doing it right. It was a scandal, and it was so scandalous that Peter actually had to go to Jerusalem and go into the home base of the early church. And he had to go in, and they basically called him out and said, you went in with uncircumcised men and women and ate? You did something you're not supposed to do? And here's the thing, change is difficult. But we serve a very big God. As I wrap this down and I say this, sometimes we don't realize we serve a big God. We make Him small. We put Him in a box. We close things off. We bring it all down. But when we try to create God in our image, guess what happens? We fail at where He's leading us. When we try to create God in our image, we fail at showing God's Word and His kingdom to the world around us. We fail to be salt. The salt loses its saltiness because we fail in that moment. The moment we try to create God within our box, it's not the Taco Bell menu. Actually, it's more the Taco Bell menu than it is, I don't know. Taco Bell used to use that think outside the box. When it comes to Scripture, we do need to think outside the box. Because we have a box that we've put everything in. And God's just laughing, saying, it's so much bigger than that. And if only you would understand and allow the Spirit to work in your life and stop questioning the abilities. I don't call the qualified, I qualify the called. And I'm calling you to this because I'm here. I want to help you through this. This is where we're going. You just got to listen. You just got to do. Peter finally got it. When the Spirit fell at Pentecost, so did 120 others, and they were then out preaching the gospel in languages they didn't understand. See, in Acts, we're able to see a group of believers just like us who made mistakes, just like us who denied Christ, just like us. Turn the church around. Folks, if this church is going to turn around, who does it start with? Exactly. Us. It starts with us, and it goes forward from there. Actually, it starts with Him. It starts with the Spirit, and then working through us. But some do not change their thinking because they don't understand they still try to put that box together and try to fit God in it and stuff him full. And then they don't realize they've missed some of the best parts because their box was just this tiny little thing that they wanted to stuff him in. They're the ones that tend to get in the way of what God is doing in their lives because they tend to let their mind wander. They tend to let their mind think, hey, I need to do this or I need to do that. And the ones that the Apostle Paul kept admonishing and trying to persuade through his letters, which are recorded in the New Testament, Paul went through it. And the entire law, he said, was summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm still trying to figure out exactly what that means. I think we all are. But love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves. And we're called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In other words, if we're facing a problem, we're going to fix it. Well, if our neighbor's facing a problem, shouldn't we help fix it too? It may mean that you have to be an example and show them the love of Christ. Christianity is about loving God by loving other people. That's what it looks like. It's about loving God by loving others. That's it. And when we actively love, we serve God. We serve the way we're supposed to serve. So when the Holy Spirit filled Jesus' first followers, they begin to speak in other tongues, which means languages, and they begin to share, and a crowd came together. I'm not saying we're going to speak in tongues today. I'm not saying that we're going to start speaking in different languages. We all understand the same language right now. There's no need for that. What I am saying is that basically what's happening here is that Pentecost was the breaking in of God's Spirit into a new church. It was the birth of the church as we know it. The birth of God's church on this earth. And for all purposes, it was basically God breaking into our lives for His sake, for His purpose. It was Him infiltrating the heart so that we could live according to the will, because we had not the opportunity or the ability to do it on our own until that day. We're men, we're women, we make mistakes. We did not have the opportunity until the day of Pentecost to live a righteous life. No way. But as we talked about, I think in Sunday school last week, righteousness doesn't necessarily mean perfect, but it means striving to be right. So whenever and wherever the church is open to the rush of the Holy Spirit, God is making a change by sending His Spirit. And that change is simply this. We see ourselves, one another, and ultimately God in the same light. And we see a Spirit moving in the way that the church will go forward. So in a real sense, every day can be Pentecost in the church if we're just tapping into the Spirit that is being poured out from the throne. If we're waiting in that room and we're allowing ourselves to just get wrapped up in the moment, yeah, it might be fearful at times. Yeah, it might feel like we need to get out and go. It might feel like things need to be different. But the reality is that if we can put God's love into practice, put understanding into practice, and we can move forward the way that the church did, the early church, I mean, you've got 120 guys who are sitting in an upper room, who are waiting on a move, and then the move happens and tongues fall, and they go out and they preach the gospel in native languages of the people around them, and 3,000 are added to the number. Why? Because they loved God's people. They loved other people with the love of God. They loved God by loving others because, well, they just went and preached a message. Really? When you share the gospel with someone, what does that show? It shows that you love them enough to try to keep them out of hell. It shows that you love them enough to share with them the reason of why they have an opportunity. It means you love them enough to not block the Spirit's move in your life to move forward and see the church grow. Folks, the church is under construction. It started at Pentecost. We may be roughly 2,000 years in, but it's not done yet. It didn't finish at Pentecost, and it still hasn't finished today. And there's no reason why we should say, well, God's number's been reached, we're done, let's just move on with life and move forward. If that's your attitude, I believe you're misguided. But as we wrap things up this morning, do you need to tap into that? Do you need to feel that? Do you need to understand that? Do you need to recognize that in your life? Now, I mean, we can sing a verse of Just As I Am if we want, or we can just close out in prayer. But where is your heart today in this? Are you being filled and overrun by the Holy Spirit to where you can share the gospel in whatever tongue is necessary that day? Or are you fully embracing what He's doing in your own life? Are you willing to help your neighbor and love one another the way that He's called you to love? That's pretty much it. And we're going to move forward in the book of Acts, and that's where we're going to go. We're going to look at some of the stories of God's people and the way the church grew and how it progressed and how they went out and how they did those things. And I think it's very adamant and or very relative to what we're doing now with the community meals, with the reaching out into the community that we're doing. And that's why we're here. I know that. But God's leading us down this path, and I'm looking forward to where it's going. I hope we all are. Let's just sing the first verse of Just As I Am. I think it's 201. We'll sing it a cappella.